Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be preaching today from the first reading we heard, Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. I dare say for most of you, if I asked you to bring to mind the event in the scriptures where the Holy Spirit was given, what would come to mind would be the day of Pentecost, that account we know so well of the tongues as of fire and the rushing wind and the miracle of communication in different languages. And that's good, of course, to bring that event to mind. But what we see today, and what it's worth knowing more generally, is that actually there are quite a number of events recorded in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit is given. And each of these have a particular significance. The one today, the big emphasis in this text, is that the Holy Spirit is given for the first time to the Gentiles. That is, to non-Jewish people. This event is often even called the Gentile Pentecost. And this is what we want to have a closer look at today. We'll see four things in this text. We'll see first the occasion for this Gentile Pentecost, second the reaction to it, third the completion of it, and finally a key result of it. So first is the occasion. This is how the text begins. We read that while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So the occasion is Peter speaking. He's preaching a sermon, really, to be more specific. But how did that happen? And who was he talking to? What was he saying more specifically? Well, you need to go back in Acts chapter 10 to get the whole context of what's going on here, because there's quite a story that has led up to it, mainly about a man named Cornelius. Here's the outline, the short version. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, and he's described as a devout man. He prayed, he gave to the poor, and it seems like even though he was a Gentile, he'd been drawn in some measure to the God of Israel. Now, God gave Cornelius a vision, telling him that he wanted him to meet up with this guy called Peter. And then quite separately from that, God also gave a vision to Peter. And you may remember that one. It's a bit more well-known. It's the one where the sheet comes down with all the animals on it. Peter is told to kill and to eat. Peter says, no, because some of these animals are unclean. I can't eat any of this. But God says in the vision, what I have made clean, do not call profane or common. Okay, so God is arranging for these two to meet up, and eventually the dots get connected, and they do. Cornelius assembles a group of family and friends, Peter shows up, and they invite Peter to speak to them about what God has called him to do. So what does Peter do? He speaks to them about Christ Jesus, of course. He speaks to them about the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that there is forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. That's where our text kicks in, so to speak. It's as Peter is speaking those words to Cornelius, to his family and his friends, to these Gentiles, that the Holy Spirit comes. And they begin to speak in tongues and praise God. And this is seen as evidence of the Holy Spirit's coming. This is the occasion for the Gentile Pentecost. And even just at the beginning here, there's an important point of application, which is to see the connection here between the coming of the Holy Spirit and the preached word. That connection is made very clear in our text. And more specifically, the word of Jesus Christ, and even more particularly, the word about his death and resurrection. Now, it's true that the Holy Spirit can come in extraordinary ways. We see that in the text as well, don't we? The Spirit is at work through these visions to Cornelius and Peter, orchestrating this whole series of events. But notice something important there, that when it comes to these extraordinary moves of the Spirit, people are not going looking for these things, but the Spirit of God is taking the initiative. There is that extraordinary event, but the text also shows us that the ordinary means for the Spirit's coming then, where we do have the sure and certain promise of the Spirit's work, is in the preached word of Jesus Christ. If you want to be sure of the Spirit's work in your life, you don't go looking behind trees and under rocks. You don't need to simply wait in silence for the Spirit to come, but you listen to the preaching of Christ Jesus. And there you know for sure that the Spirit will be at work. This is the occasion of the Gentile Pentecost. Next then is the reaction. How do those there react to this event? Well, they are astonished. They're amazed. It says the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. And when it comes to Peter baptizing them, which we'll come to later, even then he still seems just a little reluctant, doesn't he? Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? It's almost like Peter is saying, is this really happening? He's so amazed. Right through this text, right through these chapters, right through the early church, there is this tremendous difficulty in coming to terms with the Gentiles being welcomed in to the family of God, into the life of the church. These non-Jewish, uncircumcised people that they formerly did not even eat with, they're now joining in the people of God. The Spirit of God is being poured out on them. This astonishment continues right through the New Testament. Now, we as modern people, we might be tempted to think, well, why did it take them so long? It seems to us this is something so fundamental to the gospel that it's for all people. But it's worth stepping into these people's shoes and trying to understand why this would have been so difficult. Here's a simple illustration that could help. Imagine you grew up across the street from a family of whom your family had always been quite suspicious. And maybe they'd even had conflicts with this family. They certainly never interacted socially with them or anything like that. Then one day you're back at home with your parents for Christmas lunch, and your parents have an announcement to make to you and your siblings. They say that for various reasons, they've now decided to adopt those children from across the street. Those children are now going to join you at your Christmas lunch and call your parents Mum and Dad. They are from here on going to share in everything of the family life, including the inheritance. Now, if we are honest, for most people, that would be hard to come to terms with. And I didn't come up with that picture on my own. That's from the Apostle Paul. In the book of Ephesians, he talks this way. I've always been struck by how he talks in the book of Ephesians about the mystery of Christ, he calls it. This great mystery that has been revealed. And what is it? He says it's that the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's this text today. This seems to be the key moment for Peter, where God teaches him what it truly means for God to show no partiality, that the gospel really is for all people, no matter who they are, no matter where they're from. And thank God for that. Because don't forget that we are those Gentiles. This text is our Pentecost in a sense. This is the moment God made clear to the apostles, to the church, that people like us are welcome into his family. We saw the occasion for this Gentile Pentecost. Then there's the reaction to it. Then there's what I've called the completion of it. And here what I'm talking about is baptism. Peter says, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If you were here last week, you might hear an echo of the question that the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, that text that Pastor Fraser preached on, when the eunuch said, "Here is water, what's to prevent me from being baptized?" And one of the things our text shows us, as we heard last week, is the central importance of baptism as new people are joined to the family of God. In our text, surprisingly, even if they've already received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts presents to us a wide variety of how, when, and in what order the Spirit of God comes to people. It's a reminder that we do need to be careful about boxing God in. Jesus says the Spirit blows where he wills. But as you survey these different events in the book of Acts, one thing that becomes clear is that the Spirit's coming and baptism belong together. So it comes up first in Acts chapter 2. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He then goes on to say, by the way, that promise is for you and your children. Later on, you have this event at a place called Samaria with the Samaritans. This is another problematic group that they had to come to terms with being welcomed in. Now, those Samaritans, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but then the apostles had to come and lay hands on them so they could receive the Holy Spirit. So again, there's this separation in time and circumstance, but the apostles show us that baptism and the Spirit belong together. Then you come to our text, and all of a sudden, it's the other way around. So the Spirit comes first on these Gentiles, but here's the important thing. Notice that Peter does not then say, "Well, I guess if they've received the Holy Spirit, that makes baptism a bit redundant." That's not what he says, nothing like that. Because baptism and the Spirit belong together, Peter straight away says, "Well, the Spirit's come, then who can withhold water for baptizing them?" And so they are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, which we understand to be Christian baptism instituted by Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this principle, baptism and the Spirit belonging together, it's very practical to think about this in terms of the Christian life. So, for example, if we are baptized as infants, but then there is no active Christian life walking with the Spirit, if there's no praying for and with the Spirit, if there's no receiving of the Spirit through the Word and through the body and blood of Christ, if there's no bearing of the fruit of the Spirit in our life, then we know that something has gone wrong. Because baptism and the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, belong together. But then, on the other hand, I've had many experiences where you meet people who are not yet baptized, but when you talk about their life's journey, it's very evident that in various ways the Spirit has been at work. Sometimes they've been believers in some sense for a long time. Sometimes they've even had extraordinary experiences. For one reason or another, though, never been baptized. So what do we say? What do we do? Well, we say, "Here's water. What's to prevent you from being baptized?" because baptism and the Spirit belong together, and the Spirit and baptism belong together. This is the completion of the Gentile Pentecost. Finally then, and briefly, is the result, or at least a important result. It's this little line at the end of the text that you can miss the significance of. It says, then they, Cornelius and his family and friends, invited him, Peter, to stay for several days. So what's the result? It's hospitality, it's new relationships, it's sharing life together. In other words, it's not as if Peter is involved in this extraordinary work of God. He organizes for them to be baptized and properly incorporated into the life of the church, and then he says, I'm getting out of here as quick as I can. That's not what he does at all. He's not in a hurry to wipe off these Gentile germs now. It's not as if he's rushing back to Jerusalem saying, gee, that was very strange, and I hope God doesn't get in the habit of doing things like this. No, the Spirit of God is at work here to transform relationships, community. Peter now stays with them. He eats and drinks with them. He shares life with them in real community. And when he does go back to Jerusalem, we read about this in the next chapter, that he has to defend himself to the others. And it's interesting, they don't say, why did you baptize them? They say, why did you eat and drink with them? Because this was a radical change in the early church and in the ancient world generally. Now, I'm encouraged by this, but I'm also challenged by it. Because I wonder, could it be that there are people in my Christian community for whom I can say, it's wonderful that God has given them His Holy Spirit and has welcomed them into His family by grace. And yet, personally, do I really want to be the one who sits down and eats and drinks with them, who shares life with them, who talks with them? Maybe that's still a bridge too far. Yet this is what the Spirit of God has always done. This is what we pray He still does among us today. This is the Gentile Pentecost. It has its occasion in Peter's preaching of the life, death, resurrection, and coming judgment of Jesus Christ. It has its reaction in the astonishment that God's grace had extended to these Gentiles. It has its completion in Christian baptism, which always belongs together with the coming of the Spirit, and it has its result in transformed community, in sharing of life together. God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.